With that, this is good, Lord, in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. I do pray, Father, that you will bless your message. Carry it to our hearts and our ears. Help our very souls, Father, to be touched by your presence. May we know that when we have left this place that we have met with you and that your presence has been in our midst as a congregation. And I ask that you just carry the words of this message plainly and clearly. And may it glorify you, Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Last week we talked about a covenant relationship that we have with God the Father. We received him as our personal Lord and Savior. We asked him into our heart. Most people, when they receive Christ as their Savior, what do? They're excited about following him. They're excited about committing their lives to him. They're excited about the new adventure that they have and the things that they learn through the Word of God. And there's a certain commitment that says, God, I want to follow you. I want to be committed to you. And that's a covenant agreement. And I know that word covenant can be kind of scary, but actually just simply says that before God, we've made an agreement with him. We made a commitment with him. We promised him that our desire was to follow him. And God really does hold us to that and expect us to follow him. Not because he's stringent and a dictator ruler type thing like that, but because he loves us. He wants us to grow in knowledge of him and grow in our relationship with him and to be that which he created us for. So today the message is the new covenant with God's people. As we looked at the vertical relationship we have with God the Father through faith in Christ Jesus, now I want us to consider a little bit more about the covenant agreement that we have as a family of God. Because, you know, so often people will come to church and they think, well, I've gone to church and they're independent and private and they're themselves and they may be believers, but they come and then they go. And there's no sense of connectiveness with the body. And that's not how God intended. God intends for us as a family to be well connected with each other. And so we can be that much more ready to hear what God has to say to us as a church body. And so that, to me, that's very exciting when God speaks to the body of Christ. Peter Drucker wrote, "Unless commitment is made, there are only promises and hopes, but no plans." You know, we can think good things, but, you know, it has to be followed through by commitment. The average person nowadays keeping a commitment completely and as an agreement with someone or some sort of arrangement with, like an organization or whatever, thinks it's small and trivial not to follow through with their commitment or their agreement. And I think for our integrity's sakes, we need to be careful about that because our commitments and our follow through on those commitments will affect our integrity, our character, and really ultimately our life goals. I mean, if we're committed to school, then we follow through to the end if we're going to reach goals. If we're committed to our jobs, we're going to succeed in our jobs. If we're committed in any area of life, that's a commitment. That's an agreement that you're saying, look, I'm going to follow through with that. And that does affect our integrity, our character, and ultimately our goals and our future. But we're in a covenant with God, as we already discussed, but we're also in a covenant with each other. And I think as a church family, we miss that. We miss the fact that God expects us to be his family. We're his children, and that can be a genetic term. You know, we can say, well, we're all the children of God, and that sounds, you know, fluffy and nice and pretty and all that, but God wants practicality with that. He wants us to understand that we are to be connected as a church family, and that connection is not just through meeting each other once a week. It's knowing each other well enough to understand our personalities, our needs, goals, all those types of things, but more importantly, so we can help each other grow in the Lord. And so we have that covenant or that commitment with God's people as a result of our covenant with God. Because if we're going to follow God, the natural thing is, and don't take this wrong, the natural thing is that we're going to have a relationship with each other. Because when we're walking close to him, we're going to sense that love for our brothers in Christ. Scripture even talks about that we have a special attention to the household of faith. Because we are the family of God. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this long quote by Mark Wright. He's a professional leadership coach. He says, commitment to your word is congruent with your action. And it affects how well we're disciplined to follow through on that commitment. It develops our discipline. It's the driving force, the catalyst that propels us forward to live and manage the integrity of our word and to follow through on our actions again into the future. Commitment is being accountable for honoring your promises, words, and actions. Don't we value that with people? People say something, they mean it, and they follow through with it. Their word is good. You can say, you can know somebody and say, you know what? That person is a man or woman of integrity. When they say something, they mean it, they're going to do it. That's of great value. And we should respect that, but we also should practice that. Discipline carries us across the bridge of goals and challenges, even when we don't feel like we want to push on and cross the bridge. You know how that is sometimes. We've made a commitment, but we're tired. Or sometimes we feel burnt out. But God's called us, if we made a commitment, to follow through and to cross that bridge. Whenever we make promises to ourselves or with others, it causes a commitment. That's the birth of a commitment. Promises need to be taken seriously. Commitment causes one to be responsible. It is extraordinarily effective, valuable, and in creating self-discipline. I made a commitment, I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm going to grow in that discipline. Commitment is like the transmission in the car. You can have a great motor, but if the transmission isn't in place or hooked up, you're not going nowhere. That's what commitment is. Whatever our personal goals are or as a church, we can have great plans and we can even identify the ability to do that. But if we don't follow through like that transmission, we're stuck. We're stuck. So this is the same as endeavoring to have an intention without making a commitment. My intention was good. My intention was there. That should credit for something. I think we put too much attention on what should have credited for the intention. There are some times we show the mercy and the grace and we understand that, but we should never look at that as our default system. My intention was good, because God expects us to follow through on commitment, first of all to Him, and second of all to each other. And I think that when we together as a church are committed to be connected with each other, to be that family, to allow ourselves to be transparent or exposed with one another to certain levels and certain relationships, that helps build us. I know the friendships that I have that are personal mean something to me. They're enriched because I'm around those people. I communicate with them. I don't take this too lightly, because I don't. I let my hair down around them. You know? You just relax. You know, don't be so formal. Right? And so we need to have that interaction, because that's how we develop our friendships. We have the interaction, like I've said before, with our families, but we need the interaction with each other. And that's hard, because we're all busy. But somehow we need to do that, because the product of that is going to be that glue that kind of draws us together by the Holy Spirit working in our lives and our relationship to bring us together in that knit family that says, you know what, we are a unit here. We are God's people. We are called of God, and we are focused together to do what God wants us to do. And we're listening to you, God. We want to hear what assignments you have for us. And to me, that's empowering and exciting to say, hey, as a church family, we know that God has spoken to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so without even communicating it together, but it comes to the surface. And we say, God's telling me the same thing. And we begin to recognize that. We say, well, God is placing an assignment before us as a church body. And then we make a commitment to that assignment. We follow through on that assignment. And we see what God wants to do with that assignment. So let's look at some scripture. In 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, it says, and I love this verse. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now I want to go back and look at that for a moment. We are a chosen generation. A generation in my mind, in your mind, might be, well, a 25-year cycle of families, kids growing up and getting married and having kids, or maybe a 100-year cycle of our family history and what's going on here. But we're a generation of people from the point of the day of Pentecost to the point of Christ's return to take us home. That's the generation, the church age. And we're God's people. We're chosen of God. And that is a chosen generation. To be the church age is a generation of time in which God uses us to show the grace and the mercy in an effective way to build the church, to build the bride of Christ. But we're also a royal priesthood. And you know what a priest is? A priest is someone who intercedes in our lives for our spiritual well-being to direct us to a right relationship with God. And so God has called each one of us as believers in Christ to be involved in helping others maybe to grow in Christ or helping others come to know Christ and grow in Christ. Right? And we're to be that intercessory agent, a royal priesthood. Christ is our high priest. He's the mediator between us and the Father. And you and I are called to be working with him to bring people to a right relationship through Christ that brings them to that clear conscience before the Father. And so we are that royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. That can be intimidating and scary and all at once because we all know our shortcomings. We know our sinful nature. We know how we wrestle with everything that comes against us. It is not holy, but God's called us to be a holy people, a holy nation of people, which really, instead of being intimidating, should be something that should be just an absolute blessing to think, you know, God has called us to be holy, therefore God has equipped us to be holy. Doesn't mean better than now. Doesn't mean that we're rising above other people. It means that we're learning how to walk in his ways, not in our sinful nature way, not in the way of the world, but in God's ways. That's what it means to be holy. In Christ Jesus, aside from the fact that when we receive him, his blood covers all, I mean, pays for all of our sin and takes our sin away, past, present, and future. When we put our faith in Christ and what he did for us on Calvary, when we receive him into our heart with a truly repentant heart and say, God, please forgive me, come live in my heart, all our sins are past, present, and future are wiped away. And that's why the scriptures refer to the believers in the church age as the saints. Not because we pass some sort of criteria, but because we've been placed in the body of Christ through the blood of Christ to be his. And we can praise God for that. So he's called us to be that chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, for a purpose that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should be coming not only to church, but in our connection. You know, what's our town hall? It's Save Mart. You know, and if you go to Fresno, what do we see? Kalingites. And we should be able to share with each other what God is doing in our lives. We should have a relationship that's close enough to say, you know what, God did something so cool with my life this week. And share those experiences. God's called us to proclaim the praises of him who called you what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. Out of the ways of the world. Out of the things that lead away from God. Into the very presence of God's light. Who were once not a people. We didn't know them. We were not called out. We are not a people, but are now the people of God. I think once we wrap our minds and hearts around the reality, look, we are not being presumptuous, haughty, arrogant, or anything like that. When we acknowledge the fact that God's word says that we are the people of God. And when we take that with great joy and humility before God and not imply that, but place that into our lives and say, you know what, I'm a child of God, I'm part of the people of God, I'm part of a royal priesthood, I'm a chosen generation, I'm part of that age period of the church age that God has called not only me, but so many to be that light and representation of him. So once we were not a people, but are now the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve, because what we deserve is eternal punishment for our sin. God's word says that. And we don't like hearing that, but that's a reality. But we also rejoice in the fact that we've received God's mercy by putting our faith in Christ as our Savior, now acceptable to the Father through faith in Christ. So, therefore, we are a chosen people of God. We need to remember that. We are a chosen people of God. take the boldness to stand firmly and say, I'm part of the people of God, because it'll help shift the paradigm of how we think about who we are as we live in a world of darkness. In Hebrews 10:23-25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. First of all, verse 23, it says, hold fast. It means with urgency, with clarity, with purpose, and with commitment and agreement, stand up and hold on to our confession of our hope that we have in Jesus. Defend it. Hold true to it. Yield to that. Represent that. Say, I have hope and promise through faith in Jesus Christ, and may that become evident in the way we stand for him. Without wavering. Doesn't mean that today we stand, tomorrow we don't, even though that's a reality. God challenges us in his word. Don't waver in your position in me. Don't waver in what I've called you to be. Don't waver in your realization of who you really are in Christ. But be steadfast, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And then it says in verse 24, it says, stir up. That word stir up in the Greek means to provoke or incite. The word incite, if you go to the first few definitions, means to provoke to anger or violence. That's not what he's saying. But if you go down the list, it'll say it means to stir the heart, it means to encourage people, it means to help them to see. It's kind of like, I don't want to be in the negative term, not agitation, but a stirring up to the good that God wants to do in your life. You understand what I'm saying? That we can look at people and encourage them and say, you know what, I see that potential and that gift and that ability that you have, and I want to encourage you to use what God has given you. I want to encourage you to continue in your music ministry. I want to encourage you that you've got such insight in the Word to use it for God. So many different things, but we can stir that up. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up what? Love and good works. We are to intentionally take the efforts to show one another our love for each other. Intentionally. I mean, that's not like I feel good today and you could feel that love, that bond between us. It means, no, today I might send a card. Today I might call on the phone. Today I might bring some chicken soup to your door and say, I hope you feel better. Today we might do something intentionally to direct ministry and care and love to our family and God. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need to take that seriously. Because what happens when we come together is that we encourage each other. We're supposed to be interconnected to where we encourage each other, pardon me, that much the more. Why? Because we live in a world that's getting crazier and crazier, darker and darker, and more opposed to the truth of God's word and his light. And we need to encourage each other because why? We are God's people. And we need that. It's not about the checklist of saying, I made it to church today. It's about being that family to help each other and to encourage us to do those good works that he wants us to do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as I said, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is clearly coming more and more. If we know prophecy, we know the scriptures, we see the signs of the times, we see what's happening, and we feel like in our own spirit it's getting closer and closer, even though the world mocks it and scoffs at the promise of Jesus that he's coming back. Nonetheless, he is coming back to snatch his bride out of the world. And so, together, we are to stand firm in the salvation we share in Christ and show genuine love for one another. We're to stand firm in the salvation we share in Christ and show genuine love for one another. It's not just that we are to love each other on the surface, It's not, and I'm not saying that we do, because what I've noticed with our church family is that when issues come up and people are in need, our church responds to our church family and says, hey, how can I help and what can we do? Those types of things. But it means that we reveal that our love is that much more deeper, that much more genuine for each other. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, watch. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Watch means to guard, to protect, to be vigilant, and holding up the word of God and truth and faith, and be brave in doing so, be strong in doing so. And let everything that we do be done with love, not with religion, but with love. Because our love relationship with Christ is reflected in our love relationship with each other, and it glorifies God. So together we're called to be concerned for each other, especially the common needs and spiritual well-being. Together we're called to be concerned for each other, especially for common needs and spiritual well-being. Now in Acts 2:44 through 47, it says, now all who believed were together. That was a blessing. That was a benefit for believers in Christ in the first century church to be together. They looked forward to being together. They were hungry to be together. They depended on being together. They wanted to be together. They enjoyed that. It was a blessing. And so now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. It's not saying that we're to replicate that in the scriptures of saying that we have to sell all of our possessions and kind of join into a commune. You know what I'm saying? It's not that type of a thing. It says that what we have, God has given us, and what we have, God may require of us to use those things to minister to each other. Don't hold on to our things tightly, because they're given to us, but they're also to be used as God calls us to for others. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That doesn't mean that you're not saved when you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It means that we learn how to apply the truth of God's word to save us from the challenges of the fiery darts of Satan that come our way, of the circumstances in our life, or of the world that we face that may draw us away from God. That we learn how to live as people chosen of God, saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest. Isn't that our natural tendency? I've got a position. I'm going to make it. I'm going to dig my heels in the floor. And you're not going to get me to move. And if you do, it's going to take a lot of work. That's not spiritual maturity in Christ. God says, don't yield to our natural way. Look at the way of God. We are to look out for the benefit of others before ourselves. When I do marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, this is a little acronym that I go over. It's JOY. Jesus first, others, then yourself. It's simple, it's clear, but it's hard. Put Jesus first, put others first, and then yourself. But if we were all to do that, think about that for a minute. If we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, were to put Jesus first of all, that means we're walking with him daily. We're in close fellowship with God. If we were to sacrificially look to the needs of others before ourselves, there would be such a unity of focus of being family and being there for each other that others would be amazed about. And then if you look for ourselves, but the product would be joy. We're walking with God, we're caring for each other, and we're living as living sacrifices for God. So, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. We're to come together not only in times of worship, Sunday morning. What do we see a lot of time in this era, in this time period? Sunday morning. I mean, years ago, let's be frank about it. Years ago, you'd come Sunday school, you'd come for morning worship. church I went to, we went to Sunday school, then we had what was called training union, then we went to worship, then we hung out after worship, maybe ate some lunch and played the guitar and enjoyed some music. We'd come back on Sunday night and we would enjoy Bible study and afterwards get around the piano and hang out and fellowship together. Then we'd come back and we would get together either on Tuesday or Thursday night and go out and visit people, or then we'd come back on Wednesday night and have a Bible study together, and then we'd be involved in any type of extended ministries of the church, and that was part of it. But we got to know each other, got involved with each other, and we were focused on God's kingdom work. But what do we see more of today? Sunday morning. We rob ourselves of being the vessels that God has called us to be. We rob ourselves of being the family that God intends for us to be. We rob ourselves of hearing the assignments that God has us to receive as a family in Christ. And so we're to take advantage of the opportunities we have. Steve read the outline in the bulletin, as he does each week. As God leads you, be involved with that. And I've always said, if God's leading you to do some sort of ministry, talk to me about it. If it's biblical, let's do it. And so I love operating outside the box. I love that. Okay? John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." What's that saying, the first part of verse 34? A new commandment I give to you. This is not a request. This is not a proposal. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I command you to love one another. Love God's way is what? Unconditional. Loving God's way is not what we can receive as a product of our loving. The world's way is to love conditionally and what I can get out of that love. God's way is unconditional and not seeking self-satisfaction. And God tells us to love each other. He commands us to do this. He says, look at the love that Jesus has given us. I mean, really. That not only that he died on the cross, which is the greatest example of love. No man dies for another except by that great love, right? Paraphrasing. But the relationship that we have with Jesus is a product of his love. How great is that? So I command a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. What we learn about God, have you ever felt God's mercy in your life? You're expecting him to not lift the conviction off of you, but to your surprise, the conviction is lifted off of you as you go to God and say, "Hey, you know, I'm sorry I did this." And you're expecting a real struggle through the rest of the day, but yet you go through the rest of the day with peace and joy and confidence that God said, "Okay, I accept what you said, and I give you that peace." That's mercy. So as we learn about mercy, as we learn about love, as we learn about the faith that God puts in us, in other words, he knows who we are, he knows what he's given us, he knows how he wants to use us, we're to do the same thing with one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Who's the all? Not only us in the church, but this indicates to me that the world is watching the church. The world is watching believers. The world is watching for those that are genuine. And I'm not implying anything here, but in generalities, most people think Christians and church are hypocritical and religious. But if they can see genuine love in that interaction, and that statement that's consistent, then they will know us as being the disciples of God by our love. And again, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's not the general surface fuzzy love. It's not the occasional or step into the gap love. It means that we have a relational love with each other that stands strong in the way we interact with each other. That glorifies God. So, our love for one another is in genuine practice, and truth is key for us to be clearly identified in this world as his people. We want to be identified as people that really love each other. How many pseudo-Christian religions do you know, false Christian religions do you know, that use this principle to draw people in? It's a common thing, but God says, "I want you to not have a motive. I want a selfish motive. I want you to have a motive of bringing glory to him." So our love for one another and genuine practice and truth is key for us to be clearly identified in this world as his people. This will proclaim praise to God by living experiences we share in him. So call to action as we close. And these are questions we all have to ask ourselves. This is not from me to you, but this is to all of us. Are you committed to God's people? It's a different way of thinking. Are we committed to God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you committed to worshiping regularly with God's people? Are you committed to studying God's word with God's people? Are you committed to serving with God's people? Are you committed to serving God's people? There's a difference there. One is serving with and one is serving them. And are you committed to praying for God's people? So, in your bulletin, as you know from last week, there's a little insert. The whole message wasn't built around this insert. Don't misunderstand that. But if you would like to read that insert and says, you know what, I want to be involved in discipleship, or I want to be involved, I want you to know I can help with, there's a list there. And there's a place where you can say other. Doesn't mean that you're going to be called upon. Doesn't mean it's going to be a big, heavy responsibility. It just means that when someone comes to me and says, Pastor, we're struggling with this, I can look at that list that we put in a format and say, so-and-so or several of you have said, we can help here. And I can call you privately and see if you're available. And so let's take greater action. Notice what I said. Let's take greater action to love, to care, and to connect with one another. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for truth. Thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, and in our church, I do pray, dear Holy Spirit, that if there's someone here today that has never made a decision to ask Jesus in their heart, remind them, tell them, make it plain to them that you love them. No matter where they've been, you love them, and you know them better than they know themselves, and that you want to come into their heart. If they believe that you sent your son to die on the cross for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, that he's alive today at the right hand of the Father, we believe this by faith, and they ask Jesus to forgive them for their sin and come live in their lives, and they want to make a commitment to follow you the rest of their life, then have them talk to me, either at the invitation or afterwards or at some point, and have them communicate with me and say, I really do want that relationship with Jesus that you talk about. So, Father, honor that. Thank you for each one here. Help us to have a great remaining time of the day, if that makes sense. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.